Please grab a seat. Now let me extend my welcome to you as well as to that of Jim's, especially if you're new or visiting this morning. It's great to have you with us. Depending on your age and I guess also your interests and hobbies, Antiques Roadshow is either an object of ridicule or fascination. I've only watched a few snippets myself. Antiques Roadshow is the one where local people bring along their possessions to be evaluated for their authenticity and interest and approximate value given. What is this object worth? Although usually only of interest to regular viewers, the show hit headlines around the world recently because of this. And Steve will show us the picture. A man turned up to the show with this object and said that he'd paid $300 US at an estate sale in Oregon, Northwest America. The expert responded, as they normally do when people bring along their different objects, it's bizarre and wonderful. You even see a little bit of like Pablo Picasso going on here. It's a little difficult to identify precisely when this was made, but I think it's probably late 19th century or early 20th century. Probably its origin, its coast of the United States, maybe middle Atlantic states headed southward. Estimating its value is a little difficult. I think in a retail setting, somebody might well ask in the area of between $30,000 and $50,000. Problem was that the object, perhaps unsurprisingly called grotesque face jug, wasn't actually a 100-year artefact at all, but the work of a creative high school student in the early 1970s. Apparently a viewer recognised the jug as the work of one of their friends, and that was later confirmed, meaning that the appraiser, although maintaining that the sculpture was modelled or sculpted with considerable imagination, virtuosity and technical competence, had to backpedal and state that the object was actually worth a tenth of what he had originally said it was, more in the $3,000 to $5,000 range. Admittedly, still not bad for a high school effort, and not bad if you only paid $300 for it, but not quite the original $30,000 to $50,000. The story ends on a kind of humorous note with the owner of the jug claiming that he was quite glad that the item wasn't as valuable as first thought. He packed it away for safekeeping when he thought it was worth up to $50,000, and instead it now sits proudly on his table. Certainly a talking point. In today's passage, as we continue our series in Colossians, we read and hear of Paul talking about something precious. Something, or more accurately, someone who is truly priceless, the identity and value of which was once hidden but has now been revealed with significant, long-lasting, wide-reaching consequences for first century Colossae and still today for 21st century Engadine, indeed for the whole world down through the centuries. There are some confusing parts to this passage, as you might have realised as we read it through. Chapter 1, verse 24 is the most difficult verse in the book to understand, and among the most difficult in the whole of the New Testament. But even the content and the flavour of this whole section, from chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5, it's hard to come to terms with, coming as it does straight after the glorious heights of what we saw last week in chapter 1. So if you haven't already, thank your growth group leader if they guided you through it this past week. Today's passage, it feels a bit like an L-plater learning to change gears on a manual. The clutch doesn't quite engage properly, and the gear stick isn't handled smoothly, and the car makes that awful grinding noise. That's how it feels at first. But this passage, it does actually fit into the flow of this book quite well, as we'll see. And it's got some important truths to teach us. Let me try and explain how I think the passage hangs together. In chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, Paul talks about his ministry generally. what it means for him to be a servant of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he talks about his ministry specifically in terms of the Colossians to whom he's writing. But what we see is that there's similar ideas and themes across both sections. So that's why I want us to look at the whole section together, and that's what I've tried to capture in this morning's talk. So here's how I see the passage, the logic of the passage working, and this is what provides the outline for our time together this morning. Here goes, the logic and the outline. A precious mystery, once hidden, has now been revealed. Therefore, spread the news, whatever the cost, so that no one is deceived. Let me say it again and then I'll pray before we look at God's word. A precious mystery, once hidden, has now been revealed. Therefore, spread the news, whatever the cost, so that no one is deceived. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask now that you would help me to explain it clearly and faithfully, and that you would help all of us to understand it and apply it well to our own lives. Amen. Firstly, a precious mystery once hidden has now been revealed. Have a look with me from chapter 1, verse 25. I have become its servant. This is Paul talking. He's become the church's servant, the servant of Christ's body, the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, it's been kept hidden, Paul says, across the ages, down through the generations. There have been hints along the way, no doubt about that. You see them right throughout the Old Testament. But it's been a bit like when someone comes up to you and says to you, I bet you don't know what I'm up to tomorrow. What? Not telling. Come on. You'll never guess. Just tell me, please. And you don't know. You'll never find out. Unless that person tells you. So too, this mystery, it's been kept hidden. And it's a precious mystery, verse 27. Glorious, Paul says. There are riches here. Come on, Paul. Just tell me what it is. This precious mystery, once hidden, that God has now made known, it is, end of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, the mystery is Christ. And more specifically, Christ in you. God's promised, long-awaited King, he's come, he's arrived, Jesus. And he's known and acknowledged, not just in Israel, but among the Gentiles too, among these Colossians. Those who once were alienated and enemies of God, but have now been reconciled. This Christ that we've just heard all about earlier in chapter 1, that's why I got Jim to read it again. Supreme in creation, remember. Supreme in reconciliation. The image of the invisible God. The one by whom and for whom all things were made. The one who holds all things together. The head of the body, the church. The one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's arrived and he dwells in you. He has taken residence in you. Christ in you. And this one who comes, he brings the hope of glory. The hope of all that lies ahead. Including, of course, being presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation in God's sight. But much more as well. Glory itself is their future. That's the precious mystery once hidden that has now been revealed. When Paul turns to speak more specifically about the Colossians, we see the same thing on view. So have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 2. chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they, that is the Colossians and the Laodiceans and all those Paul hasn't met personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here is this mystery again. It is Christ, end of verse 2. And Paul's purpose in doing what he's doing is that people may come to know that mystery, because it's a mystery that, though once hidden, has now been revealed, made known. It can be known. The mystery of Christ, again, it's a precious mystery, isn't it? Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? You want to access wisdom? You want to know? You want to have knowledge? It's here. The treasure is here. The treasure, it's Christ. That's why I read from Job 28 earlier, because Job, he vocalizes our yearnings, our desires for wisdom and knowledge so well, doesn't he? Silver, we can mine for that. Gold, we've worked out how to refine that. We can take iron out of the earth. We can smelt copper. We can cut out channels in the rocks. We can dam up streams. But Job asks, where can wisdom be found? And where does understanding dwell? It cannot be found in the land of the living, he says. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with gold. Silver can't be used to weigh its price. Its price is beyond rubies, Job says. Wisdom, it's too precious, too priceless for all of that. But now, in this precious mystery, we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden in this once hidden mystery that is now being revealed, that God has now made known. They're found in Christ. And as I said at the beginning, the fact that this mystery has now been revealed, that has significant, that has long lasting, that has wide reaching consequences. And that's what we're going to explore in the rest of our time together. A precious mystery, once hidden, has now been revealed. Therefore, spread the news. See what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28? He's just told us that this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, God has made that known. And so, he goes on, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. As Jim shared with us earlier, my mum has cancer. I was just down in Canberra with her and Dad yesterday. And I want to say thank you for your love and your prayers and support for us and for her. She does have what they call extensive bone cancer. Cancer in the upper half of her body. And of particular concern are two bigger spots on her spine. However, and we're so thankful for the medical help we can receive and for your prayers, but she's been able to get medication that significantly reduced her pain. And she starts radiation treatment in just over a week or so to try and bring those big spots down in size. And she's on other treatment to try and deal with the rest of it. And thankfully, it hasn't spread into any of her vital organs. The diagnosis, they say, it's treatable but not curable. There are different things they can do to treat it. Try and reduce things, keep things at bay, lessen the effects. She'll keep on being monitored on it for the rest of her life. But a cure for cancer, a cure, we haven't got one yet. Something that we can just take and say, that's it. It'll be dealt with. Can you imagine coming up with a cure? Finding a cure. We just had another biggest morning tea out the back here on Thursday, didn't we? Hearing about and being informed and raising money for it. Discovering a cure for cancer. It wouldn't be something that you'd keep to yourself, would it? Keep under wraps. If a cure for cancer was revealed, if that was made known, you'd broadcast it, wouldn't you? You'd share the news, you'd spread the news. Paul's told us about this Christ who brings about a reconciliation between heaven and earth, between God and those alienated from God, enemies of God. He's told us about the one in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the hope of glory, hope even beyond a cure for something like cancer, a hope that deals with our worst sickness that infects every single one of us. The hope of glory, he's now been revealed, made known. Therefore, spread the news. We proclaim him, Paul says. Now that this mystery has been revealed, Paul, he works and he labours, verses 28 and 29, to present Christ to everyone and to present everyone perfect, mature, complete in Christ. Wouldn't that be a good motto, a good goal, a good aim for us as a church, for our ministry groups, for our work in the schools, for our families, for us personally? Present Christ to everyone. Present everyone perfect, mature, complete in Christ. For those who are yet to know Christ in our neighbourhood, for our neighbours, next door neighbours, that we'd present Christ to them. For the kids as they come through our schools, that we'd present Christ to them. For the old folk at John Paul Village and the nursing staff that come along on a Monday morning, that we'd present Christ to them. To the parents and the grandparents and to the toddlers who bravely set foot onto a church property on Friday mornings at playtime, that we'd present Christ to them. And that once this Christ, having been presented, is accepted, acknowledged, believed in, that we'd work and labour and toil to present everyone perfect, mature, complete in Christ. That fellow believers that we're in contact with here at church and elsewhere would be grown in Christ. That one day they are presented perfect, mature, complete in Christ. That young lives, primary schoolers and high schoolers who've put their trust in Christ, who are seeking to work out what it means to live for Christ, who come along here every Friday afternoon and evening, that they'd be encouraged, warned, corrected, trained, taught, equipped, spurred on in their maturity, that on that day they'd be presented perfect, mature, complete in Christ. That'd be a good motto, wouldn't it? That'd be a good aim for us as a church, for our groups, for us individually. But it's not just a good aim. A good goal. That makes it sound a little bit like it's take it or leave it. Good for you, maybe, but I might do my own thing. Thanks very much. No, it's not just good. It is good. But it's more than good. It is necessary. It is essential. This motto, this goal, this aim to spread the news, it needs to be our motto, our goal. See, Paul would never dream of teaching the Old Testament without proclaiming Christ. He would never teach about the Christian life without insisting on the centrality of Christ. It never takes an understanding of anything without focusing on Christ. We proclaim him, he says. Because this precious mystery that was once hidden has now been revealed, made known. So, therefore, it's to be made known. We must spread the news. That's what we're to be on about, corporately as a church, as God's people, across our various activities as a church, individually, personally. Not that we're to be under any illusions as to what that's going to be like. Paul makes that clear enough, doesn't he? The mystery's been revealed, made known, and so it's to be made known. We're to spread the news, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. You see how he ended verse 29? We seek to present Christ to everyone. We seek to present everyone perfect in Christ. Verse 29, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. It'll certainly be with God's energy, not our own. It'll certainly be working powerfully, but it will look like striving, making every effort. This is hard going. So too, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. See, connecting with people, caring for people, sharing the news with people, praying for people. It's not easy, any of it. It's a struggle. It's what we also see right at the beginning of our passage for today, verse 24, that one that I said is difficult to work out what it means. Verse 24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul, as a servant of the gospel, as a servant of the church, he goes through sufferings. We've seen that already. Sufferings on behalf of others. Sufferings that he describes here as filling up what is still lacking in Christ's affliction. What does Paul mean? How can Christ be spoken of as lacking in any way? Well, if you remember what we've already seen in Colossians, he's not lacking in terms of who he is or in terms of what he's done. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. His work on the cross, that's reconciled heaven and earth. Reconcile those once alienated and at war with God. No, there's nothing lacking there. Think with me for a moment what happened when Paul became a Christian, when he was commissioned for his ministry. Acts chapter 9, he's on that road to Damascus, he's persecuting Christians, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus has lived, died, risen, ascended to heaven. And he says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? But Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. And that's the point. Such is Jesus' close connection with his people that even here they're described as being his body, that whatever is done to them is said to be done to him as well. And just as Jesus' time on earth was filled with suffering, so the church's existence this side of heaven is one of suffering. even though we may not feel it very much at this time, not yet anyway. Between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, his return, there will be suffering. Suffering for the church, which is suffering for Christ. And for Paul, if he can fill up some of what is lacking, some of that suffering to come in this time between Jesus' first and second comings, if he can do that on behalf of others, he'll do it and rejoice in it, because it means that they, the Colossians and the Laodiceans, even those he hasn't even met yet, it'll mean that they won't have to suffer as much. He can fill up what is lacking in his own flesh. See, Paul's perspective here, it is so foreign to us, isn't it? It is so different to what my approach to life often is. Because more often than not, the gospel I live by is a gospel of happiness. My goal, my aim, my motto in life, it's the pursuit of happiness. That's what I want for my family. I go out of my way to make sure they avoid suffering. I go out of my way to avoid suffering for me. As long as they are, as long as I am happy, that's all that matters. And suffering on behalf of others, you've got to be kidding. And that's why I have so much trouble when the Bible speaks of this kind of suffering. That's why I have problems with this verse, because I've lost sight of the big picture. I've lost sight of the main game, what it means to be the church, what my identity, what my mission is now as one of Christ's people. This precious mystery, it's been revealed, made known to me. And so it's to be made known to others. I'm to be a part of spreading the news, whatever the cost. And I think that's why Paul includes this section in his letter. Remember I said at the beginning how it feels at first a little bit like an L-plater trying to change gears on a manual. He could have quite easily have skipped from chapter 1, verse 23, across to chapter 2, verse 6. And that would have fitted together quite nicely. As a letter, it would have flowed very well, telling the Colossians that he's praying for them, unpacking the person and work of Christ, then targeting the issue, the problem that's facing these Colossians. But he doesn't. He talks about being a servant of the gospel, verse 23, and then he gives us all these verses, this whole section, this passage that we've been looking at this morning. Why? Why does he do that? Because all that talk about Christ in verses 15 to 20, that's not at all how things look like now, is it? That's not what we see. That's not what Christ's people, what the church look like, what servants of Christ look like. In fact, you could almost be forgiven for thinking that things look the exact opposite to that. The church, Christ's people, we're unspectacular, full of seeming discouragements, setbacks, unpopular, unimpressive. What's going on? See, the ground is ripe for people to come in and say, is this Christian thing, is this Jesus thing for real after all? Perhaps the gospel that Epaphras brought to you and that Paul's on about, perhaps this gospel, it's not sufficient. perhaps it's not enough. Just look at what things are like. Maybe you need something more. And so before he tackles the Colossian issue head on, as we'll see he does next week, Paul includes this section, showing that the making known of this mystery, it involves suffering. That's very much a part of it. In fact, it's what authenticates it. It shows it to be right, to be true, because as for Christ, so for Christ's people. Sufferings first, glory to follow, come after. So spread the news, spread this gospel, whatever the cost, because this is a precious mystery that was once hidden but has now been revealed to you. And finally, what's the ultimate aim in all of this? We spread the news, whatever the cost, so that no one is deceived. See chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. The news from Epaphras that he's brought back from Colossae to Paul, it's been encouraging news, hasn't it? These Colossian believers, Paul's delighted to hear how orderly they are, how firm their faith in Christ is, but he's also concerned. Concerned at the news of what is threatening them and their faith, what they're in danger of taking on board, and we're going to see the details of that next week. So Paul shares what he shares. We share what we share. We spread the news, whatever the cost. Why? So that no one is deceived. That fine-sounding words, plausible arguments, don't suck people in. That people won't be duped by ideas and teaching just because they might sound right. Just because they might sound impressive. That people who are looking for their treasure in all the wrong places will be pointed to the one in whom all the treasure is found. The one true treasure that can be found in this life. That people who are looking for riches that will only ever prove elusive will find their true riches in Christ alone. That people who are looking for their fullness to be completed will discover that their fullness, that they can only ever be complete in Christ. So I wonder, will you get on board? Are you on board with what God is doing in this world? Even if it looks unspectacular, even if it feels unimpressive, here is what God is on about. Are you on board with it? A precious mystery, once hidden, has now been revealed to you. Christ in you. Christ in you of all people. The hope of glory. All the treasures of wisdom and understanding located in him. So will you spread the news, whatever the cost, so that no one is deceived? How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that on us of all people you have made known this mystery that was kept hidden for ages and generations past, that we have the great privilege to be on this side of Jesus' coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return to you and his ultimate return to us. We thank you for servants of the gospel who have shared this gospel message with us, who have spread the news. We ask that you might help us to see how precious this mystery is, Christ in you, in us, the hope of glory, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to sense how precious Christ is, and the wonder of having this news made known to us, and being captivated by that, won't you please help us to spread the news, whatever the cost, so that no one is deceived. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.